The Spirit of God is upon us. The Spirit of God comforts us.
We know the good news of healing for ourselves and our hurting, broken-hearted sisters and brothers.
The Spirit of God anoints us.
And the oil of the morning becomes the oil of advent.
The Spirit of God is with us, empowering us to celebrate our past and claim our future. Let us pray. Eternal God, we praise you for the great company of all those who have finished their course in faith and now rest from their labor. We thank you for all the ways their faith shone into our hearts, the times we saw your justice reflected in their lives. We praise you for those dear to us whom we name in our hearts before you. And we thank you for the spiritual gifts they shared generously with us. We invite you into our hearts in this time of remembering, to comfort and encourage us, to inform and inspire us, and to lift us to higher praise in you. We lift all that is in our hearts and memories to you. In the name of the one who conquered sin and death, Jesus the Christ. Amen. As you're able, would you stand for our hymn?
Standing for the reading of God's holy word. From the book of Isaiah, chapter 61. Hear the word of the Lord. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me. He has sent me to bring good news to the oppressed, to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and release to the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, to provide for those who mourn in Zion, to give them a garland instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, the mantle of praise instead of a faint spirit. They will be called oaks of righteousness, the planting of the Lord to display his glory. They shall build up the ancient ruins. They shall raise up the former devastations. They shall repair the ruined cities, the devastations of many generations. And from the book of Hebrews, reading from the Message, each one of these people of faith died not yet having in hand what was promised, but still believing. How do they do it? They saw it way off in the distance, waved their greeting, and accepted the fact that they were transients in this world. People who live this way make it plain that they are looking for their true home. If they were homesick for the old country, they could have gone back any time they wanted. But they were after a far better country than that, heaven country. You can see why God is so proud of them and has a city waiting for them. By faith, Abraham, at the time of testing, offered Isaac back to God. Acting in faith, he was as ready to return the promised son, his only son, as he had been to receive him. And this after he had already been told, "Your descendants shall come from Isaac." Abraham figured that if God wanted to, he could raise the dead. In a sense, that's what happened when he received Isaac back, alive from the altar. By an act of faith, Isaac reached into the future as he blessed Jacob and Esau. By an act of faith, Jacob on his deathbed blessed each of Joseph's sons in turn, blessing them with God's blessing, not his own, as he bowed worshipfully upon his staff. By an act of faith, Joseph, while dying, prophesied the exodus of Israel and made arrangements for his own burial. By an act of faith, Moses' parents hid him away for 3 months after his birth. They saw the child's beauty, and they braved the king's decree. By faith, Moses, when grown, refused the privileges of the Egyptian royal house. He chose a hard life with God's people rather than an opportunistic, soft life of sin with the oppressors. He valued suffering in the Messiah's camp far greater than Egyptian wealth because he was looking ahead, anticipating the payoff. By an act of faith, he turned his heel on Egypt, indifferent to the king's blind rage. He had an eye on the one no eye can see and kept right on going. By an act of faith, he kept the Passover feast and sprinkled Passover blood on each house so that the destroyer of the firstborn wouldn't touch them. By an act of faith, Israel walked through the Red Sea on dry ground. The Egyptians try it and drowned. By faith, the Israelites marched around the walls of Jericho for 7 days, and the walls fell flat. By an act of faith, Rahab, the Jericho harlot, welcomed the spies and escaped the destruction that came to those who refused to trust God. I could go on, but I've run out of time. There are so many more: Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David, Samuel, the prophets. Through acts of faith, they toppled kingdoms, made justice work, took the promises for themselves. They were protected from lions, fires, and sword threats, turned disadvantage into advantage, won battles, routed alien armies. Women received their loved ones back from the dead. There were those who, under torture, refused to give in and go free, preferring something better, resurrection. Others braved abuse and whips, and yes, chains and dungeons. We have stories of those who were stoned, sawed in two, murdered in cold blood. Stories of vagrants wandering the earth in animal skins, homeless, friendless, powerless. The world didn't deserve them, making their way as best they could on the cruel edges of this world. Not one of those people, even though their lives of faith were exemplary, got their hands on what was promised. God had a better plan for us, that their faith and our faith would come together to make one completed whole, their lives of faith not complete apart from ours. Do you see what this means? All those pioneers who blazed the way, all those veterans cheering us on, it means we'd better get on with it. Strip down, start running, and never quit. No extra spiritual fat, no parasitic sins. Keep your eyes on Jesus, who both began and finished this race we're in. Study how he did it, because he never lost sight of where he was headed, the exhilarating finish in and with God. He could put up with anything along the way. The word of God given for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
Let us pray. Eternal and loving God, all of us stand in your presence, inadequate and emptied. But you who have led the saints before us are more than able. Come, Holy Spirit, descend once more upon your people and make us truly yours. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts together be acceptable in your sight. May they bring glory to your name, and further here on earth your reign. In the power of Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith. Amen. I would like to begin by addressing those of you who are here to celebrate the lives of your loved ones. On behalf of the annual conference, as we'll celebrate shortly, and more personally on my behalf, thank you. Thank you for sharing those whom you love and have loved with all of us. They have made all of us better and helped us to dream about something bigger. God bless you. It was 31 years ago, June of 1980, when I attended my first annual conference. It was then, not very far from here, at Veterans Auditorium, and I was amazed No, to be honest, more than a little awestruck. I was 20 years old, just a week and a half shy of 21. We were expecting our daughter, Andrea, who sits here today. And it seemed like an unbelievably large gathering. I had very little experience as a Christian. I had been baptized a little more than 2 years before. When our pastor, Richard Hole, invited me to come and see what it was all about in the larger church, I did not know what to expect, and to be honest, I really didn't have a clue. My faith journey began in my wife Judy's little open country church, where then on a Sunday, 40 in attendance was a good day. After we were engaged and I was living in Greenfield, we decided to move into Greenfield, where I was going to be, was baptized there, and where we were going to be married. And when I moved into Greenfield, into that church, which at that time was worshiping a little more than 302 services, we thought that was a big church. But when we came here, amongst all of you, I got my first clue, really, of how big the church actually is. Have you done this for a while? Look around. I want you to think about something for a moment. There are hundreds of people here representing hundreds of congregations, representing thousands of people, reminding us a bit of what Reverend Michael Slaughter talked about, what could happen with four people. Could you imagine? Could you begin to dream about what could happen with thousands? I believe that we are prepared together collectively to move into something bigger, something better. That first annual conference back then, we were using paddles as we are yet again, Bishop. Lance Webb was our bishop at that time, and when we came, one of the things that really scared me was the amount of discussion that was happening on the floor. Now, if you know me very well now, I don't get too afraid of discussion anymore, but back then there were lights on top of the numbers here, and they were lit up, and people were standing there holding green paddles and yellow paddles and red paddles, and Bishop Webb would ask them which it was they were wanting to speak to, and they would respond, "Whichever one will let me speak." And sometimes, many times back in 1980, people didn't even wait, Bishop, to be recognized. They just spoke to one another without it. To be honest, it kind of reminded me of Pentecost. There were times that I wondered if people in this conference really even liked each other. My understanding of the church has changed today, and it has been growing ever since. You, all of you, and those who are your loved ones, have helped that understanding in me as a disciple of Jesus to grow. It is as the writer to the Hebrews says, he runs down this long, 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 long list of those who have gone behind us, those who were faithful, who at great risk were willing to leave the familiar behind to follow the call of God towards something larger, something bigger. Abraham and Sarah left behind family and a prosperous life to venture into an unknown destination on the promise of innumerable descendants. A faith that enabled them to put the one descendant they shared on the altar as an offering to God. They were ready to give up everything for the sake of a promise. That faith made them bigger than they ever could have hoped or imagined they would be on their own. And it began for all of us a journey that would continue through Isaac and Jacob and Esau, Joseph, Moses, Joshua, to Rahab, a prostitute who wasn't even an Israelite, but whose faith would graft her in and make her part of a lineage that would bless creation forever. Do you see it? This is something big. I can't do better than these words. I could go on and on, but I've run out of time. There are so many more. Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David, Samuel, the prophets. Through their acts of faith, they toppled kingdoms, made justice work, took the promises for themselves. They were protected from lions, fires, and sword thrusts, turned disadvantage to advantage, won battles, routed alien armies. Women received their loved ones back from the dead. There were those who, under torture, refused to give in and go free, preferring something better, resurrection. Others braved abuse, whips, and yes, chains and dungeons. We have stories of those who were stoned, sawed in two, murdered in cold blood. Stories of vagrants wandering the earth in animal skins, homeless, friendless, powerless. The world didn't deserve them, making their way as best they could on the cruel edges of the world. Not one of these people, even though their lives of faith were exemplary, got their hands on what was promised. God had a better plan for us, that their faith and our faith would come together to make a completed whole. Get this, their lives of faith not complete apart from ours. Can I repeat that? God had a better plan for us, that their faith and our faith would come together, their lives of faith not complete apart from ours. We, all of us here, your loved ones, this annual conference, we fit into that lineage. I have been enriched. All of us have been enriched by the example of those lives that we celebrate here today. People of gentle wisdom, like Richard Benzinger, or impassioned words, like Larry Lavelle. I have been mentored and encouraged by members of this conference, like Nan Allen, who encouraged me at Simpson, and many, many years after. It was such a powerful thing that we were able to celebrate just a few days ago as we lifted up her life before God and gathered hand in hand as members of this annual conference and sang our tribute together. It was a beautiful chorus that would have rivaled that even of angels, for those of you who weren't there, even with me in it. And I really say that. When I was serving at Wesley in Mason City, our choir director there said, Steve Erickson said, come join the choir. All you have to be able to do is carry a tune in a bucket. Bill, that still leaves you out. The examples go on. I think, Ev, of Ruth. Ruth Lanning, who helped me to understand that mission is something we do together in places that are far away as well as in our own backyard. She taught me the whole world is God's and all of us have a responsibility for all of it and in it. I have learned that we ordain, license, and celebrate as an annual conference to acknowledge that we, that is all of us here, belong to each other in Christ and not just to those who worship in a particular community. To be sure, those communities are important, but we are part of something much, much bigger. I thank God for the saints who have gone on to glory, who have witnessed their great faithfulness. People, lay people like my own father-in-law, Norman Christofferson, or Gladys Nichols, who helped me to take my own place at the communion table. People like Claude and Evelyn Sivage, and Gary, who began and nurtured me, Gary Demmel, who nurtured me in faith at the beginning when I was discerning my call to ministry. People who taught me the power of prayer and faith. These saints of my home were saints of my home congregations, but my heart has been enlarged even more by the congregations of those that I have been sent by the bishop to serve. If I had not been called out, I would have missed people like Carlton Chrisman, who taught me the strength of faith in the midst of great suffering and pain. Or Edna Atwood, who at 78 years of age came forward to be baptized with her husband, Herbert, revealing that God's love can make us all young again. Then there is Bernie Buckland, who would paraphrase the great commandment to say, and you would all agree, right, that we're brothers and sisters together. I hope you would agree with that. Bernie would always say of siblings, you don't always have to like each other, but you always have to love each other. My list could go on and on, and those I have named are only a representative few of many. And brothers and sisters, you all have your own. One we all hold together that we'll remember today is Bishop James Thomas. Stop and think about the path that that brother, that dear brother, has laid for us. He lived a witness of reconciliation and intentional love. His witness opened the hearts of many and helped us in the annual conference to see everyone in a new light. His mentoring and leadership continue to bear fruit in the Iowa Annual Conference to this day, in the church, and certainly for God's realm in the world. And I thank God, Bishop, for the part that he had to play in your life. This afternoon, we gather to remember and celebrate collectively the lives of those that we name today. They are a part of the Iowa Annual Conference and a part of the body of Christ. We do so to honor their memory and to honor you, their families, who have shared them with us. But even more, we do so to remind ourselves as the annual conference that we are together part of something bigger than we have dared yet to imagine. Last fall, I celebrated the life of Jerry Oliver. He was a licensed local pastor, actually an ordained deacon who served our Lacona United Methodist Church for almost 39 years as a bivocational pastor and high school science teacher at Melcher Dallas School District. At the end of the service, I asked everyone to stand who had been affected by Mr. Oliver's life. Hundreds stood, and there could have been so many hundreds more. Today, I want to invite you, if you have been impacted by one of the lives or many of the lives that we celebrate here today, would you please stand a moment if you are able? Look at the list. Would you turn and join with me in thanking these persons for sharing their loved ones with us? Mrs. Thomas is sitting over here on this table. We don't want to forget her. Would you join in saying thanks for sharing the life of Bishop James Thomas? Thank you. We are honored to have your presence here with us today. You may be seated. In Hebrews, the writer gives us an image of a throng of witnesses, saints, pioneers who have lived their faith, but who continue to keep watch, to cheer and encourage us on. It is the vision of the communion of saints. I imagine them in our midst. Each time we gather at the Lord's table, when we baptize, and when we ordain. They consistently cheer us on to something bigger, something better. They encourage us to keep on going and to never give up. They remind us to keep looking to Jesus, the one who began this work we are in and who will see us through to its completion. We are going to be tempted, sisters and brothers, over and over again to think and see small, to have our visions limited to our own backyard, to neighbors we know, to allow them to divide and categorize others. But I tell you, God is bigger than that. And really, so are we. I do think back, maybe it's a sign of my age, to my first annual conference. I remember how I thought, wow, all of these people serving in all these communities, imagine what they must be accomplishing. I was awestruck by bishops and impressed by district superintendents, the leaders of our church. And Bishop Trimble, I confess that I'm still more than a little bit awestruck by bishops. District superintendents, not so much. Because the truth is, we are all leaders. Standing in line with these veteran witnesses, following Jesus, who is still leading us out into the world, away from what is comfortable, familiar, and well known, into something risky, challenging, and always changing. We live in the legacy of those who have gone before us, They have built the churches we worship in, the structures we act in, and we have allowed ourselves to be hemmed in. We are called to something bigger, more expansive, and it's time to think about a legacy of our own. Maybe it is my age. Maybe it's the fact that I have 2 granddaughters and another one on the way. I have received so much from those who have gone before me, from this conference and from the United Methodist Church. Through it, I have come to know Jesus and the great love of God for the world. And I ask myself, what have I given back to it? Am I helping or hindering God's Spirit at work in the world? And brothers and sisters, how about you? What kind of church, what kind of world are we together going to leave for my granddaughters and for yours? Let's include, while we're at it, the kids down the street, and while we're counting, how about the Latino children, the Asian and African children? Let's include them too. What if we looked beyond our own neighborhood into God's? Our legacy is going to be laid in them. Our faith will be made complete in them. Isaiah, again, the passage of scripture that Jesus quotes as he begins his ministry, says this: "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me. He has sent me to bring good news to the oppressed, to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, to release the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." We gather here today to remember those who have heard and followed that call. But Isaiah goes on to talk about rebuilding desolate places, to bringing hope where there is brokenness, to planting oaks where they had all been torn or burnt away. The Spirit is here among us, cheering us on. And so are those we celebrate, and the multitudes more, asking us, inviting us to join with them in living into something much, much bigger, even the realm of God. Amen.
We now remember the clergy persons, our brothers and sisters, who are among the great cloud of witnesses. Leroy E. Bauman.
Kathleen J. Kramer.
Harold E. Jones.
Richard A. Bensinger.
Larry L. McAlpine.
Virginia L. Stiles.
Kenneth R. Boffman.
Jerry D. Oliver.
Howard J. Eldenkamp.
Larry D. Lavelle.
Chester E. Custer.
Henry W. Huddleston.
Charles R. Mahaffey.
Ted W. Stowers.
Leo E. Anderson.
Gerald T. Armstrong.
Robert P. Phillips.
Peter Siemens.
Robert H. Rupert.
E. Dwayne Madsen.
Nan Allen.
John Turkelson.
Stan Wearson.
Iola Jane Hyder.
Phyllis A. Cruz.
Gary H. Demmel.
Douglas G. Scott.
Irma Lorraine Butler.
Charlotte Palmer.
Ralda M. Mueller.
Hope F. Wyatt Mathwig.
Mary Ellen Jenkins Eveland.
Eloise W. Metcalf.
Maxine P. Jensen.
Ruth Jean Fennell Dean.
Nelda M. Wrinkle.
Elizabeth E. Custer.
Leifa M. Somerville.
Joan L. Schlosser.
Ruth Wilson Lanning.
June Olson.
Helen Mason.
And these diaconal ministers, David R. Noble, John L. Howe.
This next section is entitled The Way Our Discipline Describes It, Discontinued and Abandoned Churches. And while we want to honor this list, I'd like to recast the title. These churches are anything but discontinued or abandoned. Yes, it's true that the gathered community will no longer meet at that location, but the church will continue. And so let we not forget that the life cycle of congregations is not much unlike the life cycle of those who live life long and well. These churches personify faithfulness, celebration, revival, homegoing, baptism, Eucharist, the very important times in a person's and a family's life. So let us celebrate the lives of the many who have been affected because of the faithfulness of these gathered communities, including Sewell,
Des Moines, Gatchel,
Newell,
Blairstown Calvary,
East Janesville,
Williamstown. Let us pray. We remember how when we ourselves were dead and buried in the pain of betrayals and memories, in the wounds of sorrow and the sleep of sin, in the abandonment of death, you did not leave us to destruction, but you came among us as one of us, entering the very ocean of our death and suffering, to raise us up with you through those dreadful waters to new life. In you, the joy of the resurrection renews the whole world, bringing hope where there is no hope, covering the dry ground with growing things, healing the mortal wounds of sorrow, bringing life to our dead hearts. Amen.
Thank you.
worlds are shaken by loss and we drown in a sea of grief, we remember the one who is our source of divine consolation and peace. We reach out in the name of the healing God to all who are hurting, whose grief becomes despair, whose close their hearts and their worlds to your healing. We know the loss of those whose service on earth is ended. We know too well the grief that comes in service to you as we allow ourselves to know the pain of the least of your children. We grieve in this moment the many lives that have ended in mass graves from war, from natural disaster, from epidemics of preventable illness. And we remember, O God, that we trust that you lift us from the grief and despair that threatens to engulf us. You make us whole that we might become mended healers to all who grieve. You carry us close until we are strong enough to walk as your people in a world of pain, fearless, confident, and able to carry your love to a grieving and hurting world. You invite us, saying, "Come to me, all of you who are weary and are carrying heavy burdens, and I will give you rest."
Are not two sparrows sold for a penny? Yet not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father. And even the hairs of your head are all counted. So do not be afraid. You are of more value than many sparrows. What prayer can we say when an unimaginable disaster comes to our community, wreaking havoc, claiming lives? And bodies are missing, never to be retrieved? What prayers would make a difference to those who would remain? So often we have been taught to pray, to change things, to make a difference, to stop a tragedy. But when tragedy has already come, how do we pray? When disaster abandons its heinous child upon our doorstep, we are comforted by the knowledge that the same God who knows when a sparrow falls to the ground knew and loved each of those who died. Our prayer is one of remembrance. We remember that those who perished are more than numbers, more than statistics, more valuable than sparrows. Each was of sacred worth, created in the image of God. Loving God, we pause to remember all who perished in tragedy, both those who will be named and mourned, and those who have no one to toll bells in their memory. They were people who belonged to cities and villages, communities and places of worship. With their neighbors and friends, families and loved ones, we pause to remember that you gave them life and loved them. In our present helpless state, we are comforted to know that you know each person by name. Lord, have mercy upon this earth and all who mourn. Amen.
Thank you.
One of the great blessings in this service of worship today is to have Cynthia Wilson among us to share her gifts of music. Cynthia is an ordained deacon in the Kansas West Conference. She's currently working on her PhD in liturgical studies at Garrett Evangelical Seminary. She tells me she's beginning to see the light at the end of the tunnel of that study. Our soloist today has led music in two general conferences, the conference that convened in Denver and also at Cleveland.
I dreamed that I went to a city called Glory. It was so bright, and it was so fair. When I
Bishop James S. Thomas was born April the 8th, 1919, and died October the 10th, 2010. A graduate of Claflin College, Gammon Theological Seminary, Drew University, and Cornell University. He served as resident bishop of the Iowa area from 1964 to 1976, and then the East Ohio area from 1976 to 1988. In the fall of 1987, Bishop Thomas invited me to a meeting in Louisville, Kentucky. Several months after that meeting, I moved from Chicago with my family to Cleveland, Ohio, to serve as senior pastor of the Mount Pleasant United Methodist Church at the invitation of Bishop James Samuel Thomas. There are numerous pastors here ordained by Bishop Thomas, and some we have celebrated in memorial service this year and previous years. The Iowa Annual Conference still carries the spiritual DNA of excellence in service and Christian commitment to outreach that was left by the Thomas family. I stand before you as we celebrate the lives of those we honor tonight as one of three active bishops in the North Central jurisdiction who have been directly connected to Bishop Thomas. I followed immediately Bishop Gregory Vaughn Palmer, one of Bishop Thomas's sons in the ministry, here to Iowa. On behalf of my wife, Race Elder, who is seated at the table with Mrs. Thomas and Margaret, and all of the people of this annual conference, we pause to say thank you to Mrs. Ruth Thomas and daughter Margaret for coming back to a place that was home for 12 years. Please welcome them home. Well, over 900 churches were overseen by Bishop Thomas, and I know that the Thomas family spent time worshiping at Grace United Methodist Church in Des Moines, and Aldersgate in Urbandale, and I believe that Margaret may have even graduated from Urbandale High School. The people of Iowa continue to be blessed by your love. Friends, with the blessing of Mrs. Thomas, it is my pleasure tonight to announce the establishment of the Bishop James S. Thomas Leadership Award. A passion for Bishop Thomas was the reconciliation of people with differences and the advancement of justice and equality in church and society. Whether it was chairing the Social Principles Study Commission or advancing the work of the Commission on Religion and Race, Bishop Thomas was a bridge builder from the World Methodist Council to the state of Iowa. Today, I am pleased to announce that the first annual Bishop James S. Thomas Leadership Award will be presented to the Reverend Robert S. Crandall. Reverend Crandall is singing with the choir, and I would invite him to stand. I would invite, following at the conclusion of the memorial service, I would invite Reverend Crandall to receive the award that Reverend Bill Poland has and have an opportunity to take a picture at the table where Mrs. Thomas is and Margaret following the service. Robert Crandall is a graduate of Simpson College, Duke Divinity School. He retired in 2010 as executive director of Bidwell Riverside Center. He has served faithfully as a pastor of local congregations in the Iowa Annual Conference, on the Conference Board of Church and Society, as a member of the Bishop's Task Force on Children and Poverty, as a member of the Bishop's Task Force on Homelessness, as an instructor for the Conference School for Lay Ministry for 11 years. Reverend Crandall has taught as an adjunct instructor in ethics at Des Moines Area Community College and currently is an adjunct instructor in religion in the evening, weekend, and graduate program at Simpson College. His lifetime work in the area of civil rights and human rights, Central America and anti-nuclear movement and peace continues to be his passion. Thank you, Reverend Crandall, and we pray that you will continue to lead a life of service that is representative of the kind of leadership that Bishop James S. Thomas led for us in the Iowa Annual Conference. Now I believe we will have a video and voice presentation honoring Bishop James S. Thomas.
In 1964, the North Central Jurisdictional Conference of the then Methodist Church was meeting in Cleveland, Ohio, and that was the first time I met Bishop Thomas. He had recently been elected in the Central Jurisdiction to the Episcopacy and was transferring to the North Central Jurisdictional Conference. On the last day of the Jurisdictional Conference, the business was completed, except for the report of the Episcopal Committee of the Jurisdiction on the assignment of the bishops to the episcopal areas. Here the bishops and their spouses and delegates and spouses were gathered. It was nearly midnight, and we were waiting for the report of that committee. We were singing hymns. Catherine and I were seated behind Bishop Thomas and his wife, Ruth. And I was thinking, I hope he's assigned to Iowa. And he was. So we said, welcome to Iowa, Bishop Thomas.
Bishop Thomas had the ability to make little things seem important. He would ask you, how you feeling? And he would expect you to tell him. He would just be nice. He wanted to know. And he would listen. My father had a third grade education, and he met Bishop Thomas. And he said to me after they had party, he said, Jay? I said, sir? He said, sir. That man sure can make you feel good and important, can he? I said, yeah, he can. And he does.
No, he was relational. Everybody knew him, they loved him. Anybody could talk with him.
And Bishop Thomas was always supportive. I'd get letters to the mail from him saying, encouraging me and telling me to be mature in all things. I think he thought that I was a little bit of a hothead, which I was. And he was very gracious. I've never run into someone who was such a gentleman.
One time in the springtime, the robins were building a nest outside my window, and Bishop Thomas came down the stairs to go out, and I said, oh, come and see this. So he did, and we sat and watched those birds for quite a while. He was such a kind man and interested in everything that went on. But the birds got their nest all made, and we went back to work.
He was an excellent presider at annual conference sessions because he was a great respecter of persons. He listened to persons. He listened to all persons.
I was a youth delegate. I cannot remember the year. I think I was a sophomore in high school. And I remember when he came to visit the youth members to annual conference and how excited I was when he came to our hotel room and to the room that I was actually in. And he came in and sat down and talked with us. And I was excited because just being in his presence, I felt, you know, I was very high up on a pedestal for me. And I remember that I played guitar and we started singing a song, Swing Low, Sweet Chariot, and sang it in our way. And he said, I remember we started singing it, kind of, swing low, sweet chariot. He went, no, no, no. And he taught us to sing it in a much more soulful, meaningful way. And that was very significant that I actually carried that memory into seminary. When I sang in the subways of Chicago, I remembered that. And I remember singing swing low, sweet chariot, and very intentionally tried to sing it in that soulful, meaningful way that he taught us.
Bishop Thomas believed in the local church. He believed in pastoral skills.
I was pastor at the Lime Springs Chester Parish up in northeast Iowa. The UMW had invited Mrs. Thomas to come and be a speaker on a trip that they had made. And Bishop Thomas called out of the blue and said that he was coming as her driver, and wondered if I would be willing to do something with him, and what might I suggest that we could do while the women were at the UMW meeting program, et cetera. And since we lived on the Upper Iowa River, I suggested that I could borrow a canoe and maybe we could go out in the canoe. This was in May. And he said he would love to do that. And one of my fondest memories is of floating down the Upper Iowa River with Bishop Thomas and me in a canoe, enjoying God's nature, and just some conversation together, not as a bishop and a pastor, but just two men out talking about life.
He seemed timid, quiet, but oh, that man had power. Had it. Yeah. One time we had him, he started my preaching at one of the colleges. He said, when he got through, he said to himself, boy, did I blow that. Said, years later, a young man came up to him and said, Bishop Thomas, you remember that time you spoke at, I don't even remember the name of the college now.
Grinnell.
Did I hear that sermon? Did you know that motivated me into ministry?
I experienced him most powerfully, I would say, in his preaching. He was a dignified but very emotionally resonating preacher. He brought me to tears on occasion in his sermons. He would speak about the healing power of community. And I remember him speaking about finding our strength in weakness. And he was a powerful preacher for me. And I still remember seeing him deliver sermons.
I just can't say enough kind things about him. We were fortunate to have him.
Would you please be in an attitude of prayer? Eternal God, you sustain and renew all that you have made. We thank you for the gift of life and the grace of new life in Jesus Christ, your Son. As we remember those who have gone before us, look with mercy on those we have named before you this day. Grant us grace to remember what lies ahead, and so to live and trust in you, that we may come at last to your eternal kingdom. For the hope you have laid before us, we give you thanks through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.
Day of peace.
Day of pride.
Day of pride.
One of those we honor today is a pastor and a friend of mine named Ted Stowers. I was Ted's mentor as he was struggling through the ordination process. And for Ted, it was at times a struggle. And one day I just asked him, "Ted, why are you putting yourself through this?" And he said to me, "Bill, I want to be part of something good. I want my life to mean something. And I want to stand for something." Sometimes we take who we are for granted. Sometimes we even forget why it is that we are here. But each and every one of us in this room is called to a life of significance, to make a difference, to make this world more resemble the kingdom of God. That is why we are here, and that is why we leave this place. Would you stand with me? Sisters and brothers, we are a part together of that great cloud of witnesses that is the communion of saints. And of the church, Jesus said these words, "You are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. You are the body of Christ for the world." That, my brothers and sisters, is who you are and who we are together. Go now in the very power of Christ, of the one God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Go and bless the world. Amen.